Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends. This is a topic which I believe both those who know Christ and those who don't must have asked and thought about and perhaps grapple with. And I hope that this morning the Word of God will help us to understand better His plan of redemption, and through it, God will use it to help us to cope when suffering and pain do come into our life. So the question we are addressing this morning is, why is there evil, pain, and suffering? Now, we know that athletes know that what it is like to stumble on the track and take a hard fall. I'm sure we have seen pictures of them howling in pain, not just because of the physical pain of the hamstring, muscle injury, or others, but also because of the inconsolable pain of having a dream dash to the ground after months and perhaps even years of preparation, discipline, and anticipating this contest. But life too has its hard knocks and moments of failure, and often even more painful ones. For some, life can be a harsh experience of one setback after another. Perhaps that describes some of our experience, or maybe someone you know. One setback after another and another. And those who live in extreme poverty and situations of gross injustice or violent war can experience life as hellish. But thankfully, for most of us, life has treated us more kindly, isn't it? And we can manage some adversity quite well. But the question I want to ask this morning is, can any one of us protect ourselves from pain and suffering? Is there something you can do and I can do so that we can protect ourselves from having to suffer pain and evil? Now, we know from simple observation that wealth, power, education, and health, I mean, you can be very disciplined in exercise, in having the right balance in your diet and nutrition, and so forth. But all these things cannot deliver us from our fear of pain, nor shield us from completely experiencing them. Dr. Carson, in his book, How Long, O Lord, dealing with this subject of suffering and evil, says this: live long enough and pain and suffering will come to every person. Live long enough and pain and suffering will come to every person. That's a fact of life in this fallen world. Suffering will come sooner or later for every one of us. And when tragedy strikes our lives, we are often left groping in the dark with unarticulated doubts and questions, isn't it? The loss of a job, the death of a loved one, the failure of a marriage, the diagnosis of a deadly disease, a traffic accident that wipes out part or an entire family, a natural disaster that kills many and leaves many more injured and in homeless poverty. These are tragedies that few people can personally bear without being deeply affected. Consider some examples. Natural disasters like floods, earthquakes, tsunamis. And we have one big one in Aceh in 2014. You look at the city before and after the tsunami, you see the whole city wiped out. And this is just one of many other examples. Earthquakes. The quake in 2008 killed 69,000 people in Sichuan province. And there are 18,500 people reported as missing, and over 374,000 people were injured in this massive earthquake. And there are others as well. Each year, hundreds of thousands of people die of starvation and millions suffer from malnutrition. Then there's global terrorism to add to all this. And since 9/11, we have the rise of global terrorism all around the world. And these are just statistics of the rise of terrorism. I think it's not so clear, but it's just to give you an idea. Then there are killer diseases. And the top three cancers in Singapore for males are colorectal, lung cancer, and prostate cancer. And they afflict men 17% for the first one, 15% for the lung cancer, and 12% for prostate. Female, breast cancer is number one, colorectal two, and lung cancer number three. And those are the percentages of women affected by these cancers, taken in 2010 and 2014. Road accidents happens every day, whether land, air, or sea. But mostly, of course, we read about road accidents even in our own country. It is said that in Singapore, road accidents have actually decreased. However, the fatalities of the accidents have increased. So more people are dying, although there are lesser accidents. And we have also in the SAF training accident incidents of two men, Dave Lee, as you would remember, as well as the most recent was Aloysius Pang. And their death have raised alarm over, of course, SAF training safety. How do we then make sense of the problem of evil, pain, and suffering? I think this is a question that all of us, whether you are a Christian or not, you will ask. And when it strikes you personally, you are going to grapple. Even though you may have been brought up in church and you have knowledge of the scriptures, you are going to struggle when it hits you personally. The need to find meaning in our suffering and to ask the question why is a deep one in us humans. Now, the more philosophical among us will try to answer the question, why is there pain or suffering at all, or why there is evil? And in the history of human thought, different answers have been given, many of them from religious traditions. Sociologist Max Scheler wrote, quote, "An essential part of the teachings and directives of the great religious and philosophical thinkers the world over has been on the meaning of pain and suffering," unquote. And Peter Berger, stated that every culture has provided, I quote, an explanation of human events that bestows meaning upon the experiences of suffering and evil, unquote. So in every culture and in every religious traditions, people struggle and try to make sense of suffering. And we shall now consider briefly the various ways that different cultures and religions have sought to make sense of suffering and evil. These are the different perspectives, beginning with the moralistic view, the self-transcendent view, the fatalistic view, the dualistic view, and the secular view. So let's look briefly at each of these. Firstly, the moralistic view. Some cultures have taught that pain and suffering stem from the failure of people to live rightly. Now, there are many versions of this view. Many societies believe that if you honor the moral order and the gods, your life will go well. Bad circumstances are a wake-up call that you need to repent and change your ways. And the doctrine of karma, I'm sure you have heard of this word, is perhaps the strongest form of the moralistic view. It holds that every soul is reincarnated over and over. Into each life, the soul brings its deeds, past deeds, and their latent effects. If you are suffering now, it is likely your deserts from your former lives. If you live now with decency, courage, and love, then your future lives will be better. In short, this view tells us that no one gets away with anything. Everything must be paid for. That's karma. Your soul is released into the divine bliss of eternity only when you have atoned for all your sins. Secondly, there's what has also been called the self-transcendent view. And Buddhism is a good example of this view. It teaches that suffering comes not from past deeds, but from unfulfilled desires. And those desires are the result of the illusion that we are individual selves. Like the ancient Greek Stoics, Siddhartha taught that the solution to suffering is the extinguishing of desire through a change of consciousness. So we detach our hearts from transitory material things and people. The goal is to achieve a calmness of the soul in which all desire, individuality, and suffering are dissolved. And so you reach a state of what they call enlightenment, because all these things are dissolved. Thirdly, there's a fatalistic view. Some societies and cultures address suffering with a high view of fate and destiny. Life circumstances are seen as set by the stars or by supernatural forces or by the will of the gods. And in these cultures, submission to a difficult divine fate without compromise or complaint was the highest virtue and therefore a way to find great meaning in suffering. So we have to grit our teeth and renmin. Next, there are those cultures with a dualistic view of the world. And they see the world as a battleground between the forces of darkness and light. Sufferers see themselves as victims in this battle with evil and are given hope because they are told good will eventually triumph. And finally, we have the secular view, where Western science is the representative of this view. Western science sees the universe as naturalistic and suffering as simply an accident. It is not the result of sin, they say. It is not the result of any cosmic battle or any high forces determining our destinies. And Richard Dawkins says this, and I'd like to quote him. He says, the total amount of suffering per year in the natural world is beyond all decent contemplation. In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference, unquote. Now, in short, to Dawkins, categories such as good and evil are meaningless in the universe we live in. And you would notice that this secular view is a complete departure from all the other cultural and religious view of suffering that we considered earlier. And let us take an overview, a summary of these various views. For the moralistic, the cause is wrongdoing, and the response is to do good so that you can reach eternal bliss. For the self-transcendent, suffering is an illusion. You need to detach yourself from it and reach a state of enlightenment. For the fatalistic, suffering is a destiny, is fated, and you need to endure it so that it will produce glory and honor. And for the dualistic view, it's a cosmic conflict. We are victims, sufferers are victims, and suffering is to purify us, and the victims are given hope that there will be the triumph of the light. And finally, for the secular view, suffering is an accident. And for this view, we must develop better techniques in society to prevent suffering so that we can have a better society. So we have just taken a brief overview of the different perspectives of how different cultures and religions make sense of suffering. And now I want to consider with you the biblical perspective, how the Bible helps us make sense of suffering and evil. Now, Christianity was widely recognized as having superior resources for facing evil, suffering, and death. How so, you may ask? Well, because there are four powerful Christian doctrines that give light to the mind and comfort to the heart when we accept it by faith. The first relevant Christian belief is in a personal, wise, infinite, and therefore inscrutable God who controls the affairs of the world. And this is far more comforting than the belief that our lives are in the hands of fickle fate or random chances. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God has sometimes been called compatibilism, which means that God is absolutely in control of what happens in history. And yet, God exercises that control in such a way that human beings are responsible for their freely chosen actions and the results of such actions. Hence, though evil and suffering are not part of God's original design, but due to the fall of man, there is assurance that in the end, evil will never triumph because God is in control. He's sovereign. The second biblical truth is that in Jesus Christ, God came to earth and suffered with and for us sacrificially. And that is far more comforting than the idea that God is remote and he's uninvolved. Here we have a God who has intimate knowledge of our pain and suffering because he chose to enter our suffering world. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So God came to earth in Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew firsthand rejection, betrayal, poverty, abuse, torture, and even death. This Messiah came to die in order to put an end to evil and suffering. The scripture's startling message, my friends, is that the Messiah is the suffering servant. And that's recorded for us in the Word of God in Isaiah 53. And it tells us that this Messiah was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. And here we see infinite wisdom. The just requirement of the law of God was fulfilled in Christ. And the forgiveness of lawbreakers secured. And God's love and justice were fully satisfied when Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came and hung on that Calvary's cross to pay the penalty of sin on mankind's behalf. Beloved, the crucified Savior is with us when we suffer, closer than we dare to imagine. And when we allow him to walk with us, we will find that suffering becomes redemptive. It is not without meaning at all. It is purposeful, though we may not know at that point of suffering God's purpose. It changes us and it makes us like his Son. The third biblical truth is that through faith in Christ's work on the cross, we are assured that sufferings are not payment for our past sins, since Jesus paid it all. And that is far more comforting than the karmic systems of thought. For those of you who have read the book of Job, which many of us refer to as the book of suffering, we see how his three friends who tried to comfort him, but they ended up being miserable comforters because they were trying to convince him that, Job, you are suffering because you have sinned against the holy God. Isn't it? But Job argued with them and said, no, I do not know anything I have done that would cause this suffering to come to me. And at the end, of course, God came into the picture. And God did not answer why, but God reveals himself as the who. The one who is sovereign in control, and the one who never makes any mistake. And Job, of course, in humility, humbled himself before God. And it is true because the testimony of God about Job is that he was a righteous person. And his suffering were not at all a result of anything that he did that was wrong. And Luther taught this. He says that suffering is unbearable if you're uncertain that God is for you and with you. And if this is true, you see that secularism cannot give you that, and religions that provide salvation through virtue and good works cannot give you that either. And for us who know Christ, we may not know the purpose why God allows suffering and evil in our lives, or even why it is so random. But at least we know what the reason is not. It cannot be that God does not love us or he does not care when he allows us to suffer. The cross proves that despite all the inscrutability, God loves us and is for us. In the scripture passage we read earlier, I'd like to read a few verses to you now before we move on to our last point. In Romans 8, 28, the scripture says, in Romans 8, 35, the scripture says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or sword, or peril? And then in verse 38 and 9, he concludes, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God loves us and is for us. And when suffering comes, do not doubt his love. It is proven once and for all by the cross of our Savior. So the reason cannot be he does not love you or he does not care. The reason, of course, is sometimes or oftentimes not revealed. But we can rest in the wisdom of the sovereign God. The fourth great doctrine that gives us comfort in suffering is that of the blessed hope of the bodily resurrection from the dead for all who believe in Christ. And needless to say, the prospect of the resurrection is far more comforting than the belief that death takes you into nothingness. The good news is Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits and guarantee of those who believe in him. The doctrine of the resurrection is a great consolation for present suffering, because resurrection is also restoration. It consoles us because of this truth that we get our bodies back one day in a state of beauty and power that we cannot imagine. And for those of us who are suffering physical illnesses, I encourage you to read and to meditate on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This truth about the resurrection will comfort your soul. So all these biblical truths, in summary, comprises a reason of the heart for sufferers, because when accepted, it enriches our understanding of suffering and it brings relief of humility, giving us a frame of mind capable of facing adversity in this life. Come what may, this truth will strengthen you to face them and to cope with them. Dr. Timothy Keller aptly stated, and I quote, that Christianity teaches that contra-fatalism, that means contrary to fatalism, suffering is overwhelming. Contra-Buddhism, suffering is real. Contra-Karma, suffering is often unfair. But contra-secularism, suffering is meaningful. There is a purpose to it, and if faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. Unquote. The Word of God in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30 says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And we need to meditate more often on these truths of Scripture to fortify our hearts and our minds before suffering strikes. Beloved, the crucified Savior is with us when we suffer, closer, as I said earlier, than we can imagine. And when we allow him to walk with us, we will find that suffering becomes redemptive. It changes us. It makes us like Christ. And so back to the question, why is there suffering, pain, and evil in the world? Why is there suffering, pain, and evil in the world? The biblical answer, in short, is this. That pain and suffering is actually God's sentence for mankind's sin. For by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I'd like you to turn to Romans 8:28 as I close. And I'd like to highlight a few verses for us to reflect upon. Verse 20, please read with me. Let's read together. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now don't miss this very significant reason for suffering and evil in the world. Who is the person referred to in verse 20? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him. Who is the him that Paul is referring to? God. God is the one who subject his creation to vanity. But the wonderful thing is that it didn't end there, but he says, but in what? Hope. But in hope. So Paul is referring here to God's action in subjecting the creation to futility, groaning, and corruption. Why? Because when Adam sinned, death and suffering and futility and groaning came into the world. Did not God tell Adam that in the day thou eatest of the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. Eat of the fruit of this tree that you're not supposed to eat. Eat it, Adam, if you will die. Unfortunately, they disobeyed God. They ate of the fruit. And they suffered the consequences of disobeying a holy God. Adam and Eve died. You say they didn't die physically, they didn't fall to the ground. Well, they died spiritually. That's why they hid from God. And God had to ask, Adam, where art thou? So spiritual death came instantly. Their separation from the Creator. And after living 900 over years, Adam died physically. And for all of us after Adam, in the day that we were born, we are already dead spiritually. We came into the world without God, without knowing Him, because of this judicial sentence upon our representative head, Adam. I think Elder Yap wrote an interesting article on death here. I will not elaborate further, so you can read on the three types of death in the scriptures. The second law of thermodynamics, sometimes called entropy, which means that the universe is running down, that it has a built-in tendency now to disorder. Now, it is not a natural quirk or accident that this is true, because God subjected creation to futility, but thankfully in hope. So this groaning and corruption, according to Paul in Romans 8, have been in the world for all of history since Adam fell, and will be until the day the Lord Jesus comes again to restore the disorder created by Adam's disobedience. Therefore, don't think that you or your family is necessarily singled out for suffering. The groaning is true of the whole world. Even the inanimate creation are groaning together with us for the redemption day to come. So you may ask, what is the point you're trying to bring across, Pastor? And the point that I want to bring across to you is this. We need to understand that all natural evil, I mean catastrophes, all right, disasters and so forth, is a statement about the horror of moral evil. Remember, when Adam sinned, the curse was not only given to Adam and to Eve, but it was also what? Given to the whole of creation. There will be thorns and thistles and all that, isn't it? And so forth. So all natural evil is a statement about the horror of moral evil. And unless you and I have some sense of the infinite holiness of God and the terribleness of sin against this holy God, you will inevitably see the suffering of the universe and of mankind as an overreaction. But that is not true, because the point of all the suffering and evil we see in the world is to teach us the horror of sin and the preciousness of Christ's redemptive work. So while Christianity, my friends, never claims to be able to offer a full explanation of all God's reasons behind every instance of evil and suffering, I hope you will see that the biblical perspective offers you the best explanation and comfort in making sense of suffering and evil. And it does have a final answer to evil and suffering. Read with me this verse, Romans 8:18, together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What a wonderful and marvelous, glorious truth that Paul says, for I reckon, or I consider, that the sufferings of this present time, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which God is going to reveal to us. And for those of us in Christ, this is our great comfort and hope. So my dear friends, when you feel overwhelmed with your own pain and evil in the world, remember this, that suffering and evil was not God's original or final design. The universe will be changed into a place perfectly suited for the glorious children of God. When that day comes, there will be no more destructive hurricanes and floods and earthquakes and plagues and pestilences, diseases and accidents and terrorism, and the list goes on. No more. And the prophecy of Isaiah 65, verse 17 will come to pass. Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to pass. Yes, evil and suffering is God's judicial sentence for sin, but it is not his original or final design. He will bring an end to evil and suffering. He will create a new heavens and a new earth for all those who trust in him. They will live in eternal bliss, peace, forever and ever with their Creator. And my friends, I hope this morning you will listen to the call of Jesus to you. Come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me, Jesus say, and I will give you rest. The only way we can grapple successfully with suffering and evil is to rest in the sovereign God who loved us and came to redeem us and to make us a new and perfect heaven and earth. And I hope that you will be in this wonderful place when Jesus comes again. May God speak to all our hearts. Let us pray. Almighty Creator, loving and gracious Holy Father, use your word this morning and send it into all our hearts and accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. Thou knowest the need of every individual hearers here. And I commit them to you and pray that your Holy Spirit, through your word, will minister to each of their hearts. And we pray that you will draw those who are outside your kingdom to embrace the wondrous salvation that the Lord Jesus came to give us by his sacrificial death on the cross. And we thank you, we serve a risen Savior who is coming back again to restore the disorder created by sin and to create a new heavens and a new earth. And we pray that we will let these truths we have heard today, while we await his coming, and though we may go through a period of suffering and pain personally, to fortify, strengthen us, and to help us to be able to glorify your name. We ask this humbly in our Lord Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.